Good Sunday morning to each of you. It is a treat and pleasure to be with you, to gather intentionally, to be with God's people, to worship together, to be taught together, to pray together, to enjoy the common bond we have in fellowship in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's great to be with you. I have a question for your consideration this very morning. Do you have a favorite? Do you have a favorite portion of Scripture? Let me qualify the question just a little bit more. Do you have a favorite portion of Scripture that really summarizes the Christian life? A favorite portion of Scripture that summarizes what the Christian life is all about? Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 20 does that for us. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a great summary of the Christian life in one verse, Galatians 2:20. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 13 does the same. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 does the same. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 does the same. It's in that particular passage of Scripture that we're reminded of the things we need to know cognitively, intellectually, informationally. In verse 3, in verse 6, in verse 9, in following of Romans chapter 6, Paul says that. Knowing. He begins by saying we have to have this straight in our mind and in our thinking, knowing who we are in Christ. And then he says it's important not only to know factually, but he goes on to say it's important to know personally, consider or reckon this to be true. And finally, in verse 13 and 14, he uses the idea of presenting volitionally. It's a decision. Romans 6, 1 through 14, know, consider, present. A great summary of the Christian life. 2 Peter chapter 1 does the same. If you haven't turned there already, I invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, a great summary of the Christian life. 2 Peter is a short little epistle and has a wonderful benediction at the end of it. Sometimes, and I think it's the case here, sometimes in a benediction at the end of a particular book of the Bible, we're given the theme of that particular book. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 is our text for the day. But the benediction at the end of this epistle reminds us of the 4 or 5G network of the Apostle Peter. We pray this. We try to pray this. My family, my wife and I, we try to pray this with our kids every night. We pray that our kids would grow in God's grace. Grow in God's grace. Really a prayer that we all should be praying, that we would be growing in God's grace. And Peter emphasizes that in this benediction, this closing prayer of this epistle. He emphasizes more than those two words. That will be our emphasis for today, grow in grace. But he begins this benediction by saying, watch out. Be on guard. We are up against much that is false. And Peter warns us about that in this benediction. So he begins by saying, watch out. Be on guard. And then he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Grow in grace. And tells us why we ultimately ought to do that. For God's glory. That's a great benediction, isn't it? A great prayer for all of us. That we would be on guard. And we would grow in grace for God's glory. Count the G's. There's 4 or 5 depending on how you count Peter's 4 or 5 G network. In the first 11 verses of this same book, 2 Peter chapter 1. We see Peter emphasizing 3 things today. He emphasized them long ago, but we'll see them together today. He emphasizes first God's resources. What is it that our great God, being a granting God, being a giving God, what is it that he has indeed given to us? What do we have because he, in his kindness, in his mercy and grace, has given these things to us? Peter desperately wants all readers, the original recipients of this epistle, and us today as well, to see how kind God is. Here's what he's given to us today. Here's what we know to be true, that we have because he has said, here you go. I'm granting this to you. I'm giving it to you. God's resources, we'll see early in this section. Secondly, we'll see our responsibility. What is it that we are supposed to do with what God has given to us? What is it that we are supposed to do with these wonderful things that a gracious, a granting, a generous God has given to us? And the question is, are we doing those things? Are we using all that he has given to us for his glory? Are we doing so in a reasonable and in a responsible way? This section begins with God's resources. It moves on to see our responsibilities. And we'll conclude this section, Lord willing, by seeing the results. The results. I've been saying lately to a lot of folks all over the country, doing life God's way is the best way, so obey. Doing life God's way is the best way, so obey. And we will see that when we do life God's way, when we obey, we'll see all kinds of blessings. It's not just a theme for the Old Testament, it's a theme for the New Testament. And today, I'm not suggesting a prosperity theology that would offer the promises and dreams of this world, but rather would offer the successes and prosperity that God wants for his people, even though life might be very hard. A life full of blessing. God's resources, our responsibility, and the results will be our consideration for the next few moments together. Let's ask God to help us as we open his word and the Spirit, he might illuminate his truth. Father, help us today, I pray. Help us to be refreshed and help us to be encouraged. Help us to be convicted as needed and necessary, Father, we pray. We pray, Father, that you would take away distractions, that you would teach us whatever it is that you would want us to learn. We pray that the Holy Spirit, he might illuminate your truth so we see. We pray that the Holy Spirit might do with your word what you want, and we might not just hear it. We might not just learn it, but we would live it and obey it. So we beg of you to help us. We are desperate people, and we acknowledge that. So help us, we pray today. We pray all these things in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, God's resources. It's appropriate that Peter begins by acknowledging the fact that God has given us something that we have in common with actually the Apostle Peter, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. A bondservant is one who chooses voluntarily to serve his master because the master has been so gracious and kind and good. Peter identifies himself that way as a bondservant, but also establishes his apostolic authority, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he writes to those who have something in common with him. We have something in common with Peter. So did the original recipients of this epistle. The same thing that Peter had, they had, and we have. And it is simply this. It's the first of the resources that we see that God has given to us. Salvation. Salvation. We could take the rest of the hour, but we will not, to talk about so great a salvation that Peter acknowledges and addresses here. It's refreshing to say and to think, I have the same kind of faith that Peter had. in the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have placed our faith in Him alone, and because of that, we have salvation. He starts that way. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith, and that faith is a saving faith, who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. The gospel is not supposed to fluctuate and change from generation to generation. It's supposed to be consistently the same. What the apostles have received, what they proclaimed, what they preached, what they stood in, it's the same truth that Christ died for our sins and rose again. Paul clearly describes the gospel in chapter 15 of Corinthians, the first five verses, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he rose, that he was buried, that he rose again and was seen. The four verbs of the gospel: died, buried, rose, and was seen. That's the same saving faith, the same content and truth of the gospel that Peter references here. And he says, you have the same thing I have. We've been given from a generous, granting, and gracious God. Number one, salvation. Salvation. We dare not overlook so great a salvation. He starts that way. I wonder, as we consider this passage today, I wonder if you can say, I have that too. I have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because I have accepted the free gift by faith through grace. Peter had it. The original recipients of this writing have it. And many of us who are hearing this message today have it as well. Saving faith. It's the first of the resources that we see in this section that God has given to us. Peter elaborates in his greeting as he describes a faith of the same kind as ours, that it comes from by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Emphasis on the deity of Christ can be seen clearly in the end of verse 1. He shares with us in verse 2 what he really longs for us to have and experience: grace, unmerited, undeserved favor, and peace, a result of that grace. May you have it in buckets. It doesn't say that, loosely interpret it. That you might have it multiplied to you. Peter longs for us to have and to experience grace and peace that only come from God. Have you experienced those words? Grace, unmerited, undeserved favor, peace in life regardless of the circumstances. That surpasses all understanding. Peter wants that for his readers. And so he begins this section by saying, please see, would you please see what God has given you? What he has given us, we have something in common, a like-minded faith, saving faith in the right person, the one who died, was buried, rose again, and was seen, the heart of the gospel. We have that in common in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on to share with us, after we see the desire for all readers to have grace and peace multiplied in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He goes on to say in verse 3, he's also giving us something else. It's the resource of his divine power. I think we neglect this verse, friends. I think we overlook it. We do not fully embrace what it says. So may it come as a reminder and a refreshment today, verse 3, that Peter writes and says, not only do we have resource number one from God, saving faith, so great a salvation, we also have from God his divine power, which has given to us everything we need. Right now, today, if you are a believer, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is accurate, it is biblical, it is theological to say that we have everything we need right now to live a godly life. We have everything we need. Peter says, see it. seeing that? Will you realize? Will you understand? Will you allow it to sink into your mind and heart that not only has God granted to us salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus, but because of his divine power, he has granted to us everything we need for life and godliness right now, today. Remember, the benediction of this epistle is that we would watch out and be on guard. That's really what the rest of this epistle is about. We won't talk about the warning of the false teachers today, but that's the reason to be on guard. But then he longs for us to grow in grace, ultimately for God's glory. And how can we do so, friends? How is it that we can grow in grace? And so he again is saying, in order to grow in grace, you got to see what you have been given. God's resources, number one, so great a salvation. Number two, his divine power. What does his divine power provide for us? Look at what it says in verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted, I love that word. It's a word demonstrating generosity. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How is this possible? Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. What a powerful verse. You know what that verse says? Do you know what that verse communicates to us? That it's never right, appropriate, or accurate for a believer to say this: I just couldn't help myself. The pressures of this world were too great. The devil made me do it. Those statements and others like it are not accurate, biblical, or in accordance with this verse. This verse makes it clear that because God is generous and granting, he's given us everything we need right now, today, to live a godly life. Do you believe that? That right now, today, because of him, not because of us, because of his great grace and his, specifically here, divine power, he's given us all that we need to live the godly life. That should bring a big sigh of relief, shouldn't it? It's not up to me. His divine power has given me this, everything I need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Glory and excellence, the end of verse 3. He references glory and excellence in verse 4 as well, leading into the third resource that God has granted to us. Number one, you might forget, is so great a salvation. Number two is his divine power, which leads to everything we need for godly living, for the godly life. Number three is this, and I love this one. I love them all. So should you. Number three is that he has given to us magnificent, precious promises. Precious and magnificent promises he has granted to us. Again, what kind of God do we have? He's not a stingy God. He's not a God who holds back and says, nope, sorry, you've had your share. He's a generous, granting God. And he has given to us in his revealed word this special revelation of himself to us. He's given us these promises that are precious and magnificent. It's so important for us to know what they say. You see, these precious and magnificent promises help us in two directions, categorically. They help us in regards to the struggles of life and the reality of sin, which is still true for a believer. And they teach us how we can avoid sin and how we can have victory over sin, how we can be less and less and less like this world, and secondly, more and more and more like the Savior. They help us escape the corruption that is in this world related to and in light of the reality of lust. And they help us to partake in, not to become gods, but to become godlike, Peter writes. Listen to what he says about these precious and magnificent promises. For by these, for by what in verse 4, friends? For by these, referencing back to his glory and his excellence, his very nature and being, who he is and what he's like, by these, his glory and excellence, for by these he has granted, again, there's that word, granted, generous, giving. He has granted to us what? His precious and magnificent promises. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Perhaps you're reading from a different translation. But the words that describe his promises are important to circle and focus upon. Again, in my translation today, precious and magnificent, a description of his promises that we have in his word. In order that by them, by what? In order that by those precious and magnificent promises that we find in his word, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. How do we become more and more like the Lord Jesus? How do we become more and more like God? God-like, godly, Christ-like. How do we do that? What did the Lord Jesus pray? In his high priestly prayer in John 17. Verse 17, actually. What did he pray for us? What did he say? Sanctify them through truth. Your what is truth? Your word is truth. The prayer of the Savior was that we would become more and more like himself. And the means by which he says we can do that is through his word. And Peter writes that here as well. And he says, for by these, for by his precious and magnificent promises, we can partake in the divine nature. Let me say this to you today. If you want to be godly, if you want to be Christ-like, there is a direct connection and correlation to God's word and God's truth. If you're not spending time in God's word, studying it, meditating upon it, memorizing it, learning it, and living it, don't think for a minute you're going to be Christ-like and godly. There's a direct correlation to the truth of God's word and godliness. And there's no shortcut. There's no instant or ATM in this regard. It takes hard work. Studying the word of God and knowing what his word says. Being a person of the book. Keeping your finger on the page. And Peter writes and says that. Would you please realize what God has given, Peter writes? He's given this salvation, which is so great. So great a salvation. But not only has he given us salvation, he's given us his divine power. His divine power, which enables us to have everything we need for godly living right now. And because of his glory and his excellence, he's given us precious and magnificent promises that do what? That help us partake in the divine nature, having escaped positionally, that's true. Practically, it continues to be true. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We have it all, friends. We have been blessed big. And Peter writes in these first four verses and says that. Granted, granted, granted. Given, generosity, grace and peace multiplied in abundance to you. We have a very giving, granting God who's given us salvation. He's given us divine power that enables us to have everything we need for the godly life. And he's given us precious and magnificent promises. And Peter says, see it. Will you see that? It would be a great exercise. We won't do this today. It would be grand confusion. But it would be a great exercise nevertheless for you to say and declare. And I encourage you to at least think it. What is or what are one of the many promises of God's word that you consider precious, magnificent, and great that helps you become more like him and helps you become less and less like this world? Which promise would you cling to and claim that assists you in such a manner? They're all precious and magnificent, and Peter wants us to see that. God's resources, verses 1 through 4. Our responsibility, verses 5 through 7. What are we supposed to do then? Just sit back and take a nap for the rest of our time on the planet? That'd be nice, wouldn't it, in some ways? He's not saying that. He's not saying that because these resources are a reality, that we are robots that don't have to do anything. The resources are evident. They come from God. They're divine in nature. He's granted them and He's given them to us. But we're supposed to do something with them. It's as if Peter says, and I think this is often where the ball is dropped, my friends. It's as if Peter says, now it's your turn to take those resources and use them responsibly. Do what you're supposed to do with what God has generously and graciously given you. It's a heartbreaking thing, isn't it? To observe an individual that has been given so much and does not take responsibility for those things. It's as if Peter is saying here, it's time for you, individual. It's time for you, believer, who have been blessed abundantly and big, to roll up your spiritual sleeves and to produce holy sweat. Get to work. Get to work and diligently use what God has given to you. He says it this way in verse 5. Now for this very reason, in light of the resources we've been given in verses 1 through 4, in light of that, time to be responsible with those things. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence. Again, different translations are being used. And so he might say, add to or supply to your saving faith, which he referenced in verse 1, these virtues, these ingredients, these character qualities that are listed in the following verses, 5 through 7. You've been given so much. Now do something with what you've been given, Peter says. Roll up your sleeves in a very responsible way. I love the word diligence. Some of your translations say this, don't they? Making every effort. Making every effort. Applying all diligence. It's language that we see Paul use in chapter 2 of Philippians, where he says, work out your salvation. The same thing is seen in Philippians 2. This responsibility that is the individual believers, but also God's sovereign provision. Philippians chapter 2, he says, work out your salvation. Do it with the right attitude, with fear and trembling. Work it out, not work for it. We know that contradicts other scripture, but work at it. Let me ask you, what are you doing right now to grow in God's grace? What effort are you putting forth? What work are you demonstrating? What hard work are you demonstrating that you might grow in God's grace? Paul writes it, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The next verse says, knowing God has worked, to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's flipped in Philippians 2, but the same concept is seen here in 2 Peter 1. God's resources, his provision, to will and to work, we see in Philippians 2. Here's his resources, and now it's our responsibility to diligently make every effort to take what we've been given and to grow in grace for God's glory, being on guard. The rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and 3 of this little epistle. Grow in grace for God's glory, but be on guard. How do we grow? God's resources. He gives us everything we need. Then we take those resources and do with them what we're supposed to. What he does is he lists virtues. We could look at every one of them. I provided a handout in the foyer for those who might want one. a description of these virtues, other places in Scripture that these character qualities are seen or evidenced. But he gives these to us, and some would make a big deal about the order. Peter doesn't make a big deal about the order. He doesn't say, I'm placing these virtues in this order for a reason. But we see that it goes from the inward individual to the outward, external, how we treat individuals. These virtues are character qualities. And he says, take these and add them to your faith. Do so making every effort. Do so diligently. Can I say to you for your encouragement, growing in God's grace is not easy. Growing spiritually takes effort and commitment and dedication and decision. We've got everything we need to do it, but it's not easy and it's not automatic. And so Peter says, get to work. Make every effort. Also applying all diligence in your faith. He goes back to that original resource in your faith, that saving faith. And then he says, add to it. Think about it this way, friends, and we're getting close to the lunch hour, so this will help you. Think about a favorite food. I just lost you all. Think about a favorite food. Think about a food that has all kinds of ingredients, and you have to add each ingredient in order for the meal, the dish, the favorite delectable delight to be just as it ought to be. I had a chocolate chip cookie from Chick-fil-A yesterday. They gave me two of them. I bought one. One was free. What am I supposed to do with that? I didn't eat them both. I ate most of them, but not all of them. But imagine a chocolate chip cookie that didn't have chocolate chips. Imagine a chocolate chip cookie without flour or without sugar or without baking soda or the right amount of vanilla or butter. Imagine if they weren't baked. Imagine all the things that have to happen. Eggs, too, by the way, if you were thinking about it. Imagine all the things that have to happen in order for a chocolate chip cookie to be a chocolate chip cookie. All kinds of ingredients are necessary. And adding them all together, the dries and the wet, and then mixing them, if you will, baking them for the right amount of time at the right temperature, the end product is delish. Especially warm with an appropriate supporting beverage, right? Ingredients. It's as if Peter is saying, here's the ingredients. Here's what we need to add in order for us to be the way we are supposed to be. And so what are the ingredients? Without a lot of comment, a little expanded definition, I'll read them to you. In your faith, supply or add moral excellence. Moral excellence is this idea of purity, uprightness, fulfilling God's calling. Secondly, knowledge. This is informational, acquiring information, especially God's special revelation, His Word. And in your knowledge, self-control, control of desires, passions, and lusts. And in your self-control, perseverance. Have you noticed, by the way, he doesn't give an expanded definition of these words. I'm giving you a little bit more, but he doesn't. Peter writes and makes the assumption that they have a clue, that they understand what he means by moral excellence, by knowledge, by self-control. We're to take these ingredients, these virtues, these character qualities, and add them to our saving faith in order for us to grow in God's grace for His glory while we are on guard. Perseverance, this patient endurance and holiness in spite of tough times. Godliness, behavior that pleases and reveals God. Brotherly kindness, acts that express thoughtful consideration for others. Love, reaching out to help another person in need. Love is the idea of doing the highest good for the one being loved. And Peter writes and he says, take all of these things, and not one at a time, focusing on just one or the other, but work on them all simultaneously. Maybe one needs more attention in your life right now than another. But the idea is to not pick one or two as your favorites and neglect the rest. He wants us to address all these things that have everything to do with lifestyle, not just what we know, but how we live. He wants us to take all these virtues, ingredients, character qualities, and add them together so we can be what we're supposed to be and do what we're supposed to do. So we can be godly. So we can be Christ-like. So we can do what God's precious and magnificent promises tell us to do, that they will do. Partake in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in this world. So what happens if we're responsible? What will life look like if we take what God has given us, these resources, and we do with them what we are supposed to do with them, our responsibility? What will the results be? Or if we don't do what we're supposed to do with God's resources, what will result negatively? Peter describes that here at the end of this section, verses 8 through 11. He describes what will happen, and he uses the idea of seeing what these virtues and character qualities will look like if they are ours and are increasing, but we can also observe what will not be ours if they're not apparent and relevant and evidenced in our lives. He says it this way, verse 8. For if these qualities that have just been mentioned and listed, for if these qualities, these are the results, friends, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, you know what that's talking about? Growth. Growing in God's grace for God's glory while we are on guard. Peter is saying, if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, you know what will happen? He says it negatively, but when there's two negatives, there's a positive, right? They will render you neither useless or unfruitful. Look at what it says. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What will happen to us? What will our lives look like if these qualities are ours and are increasing? Result number one, we will be fruitful. We will be useful. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, Peter says, you're not going to be useless. You're not going to be fruitless. Positively, you're going to be useful and fruitful. Isn't that what we want to be? And this is not Peter saying it. This could happen. This might be an outcome. I'll give you the percentages, the likelihood. He's saying this will happen. You can take this to the bank. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, you will be fruitful. Let me ask you this question. Is your life right now evidencing fruit? Are you being useful for the master? Who you, like Peter, have said, I am his bondservant, a servant of choice because he's been so good to me? Is there fruitfulness in your life? Is there usefulness in your life? Paul writes and he says about vessels in the church, individuals in the church, that some are useful and some are not because of their spiritual condition. Doesn't mean they can't be used. It's a sanctification problem. And Peter writes here and says, if you're growing and these virtues are increasing, number one, you'll be fruitful. First result is fruitfulness. Verse 9, he says this. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. Secondly, if we do not have these virtues, these qualities, you know what is a reality? We won't see the way God wants us to see. I almost text my wife between services, but I determined I don't need to use my phone. I can catch her later, but I was going to send her this note. I need to schedule an eye exam. I cannot see. I have glasses, but I need a new prescription, I think. I can't see as well as I used to with these same glasses. Drives me crazy. It's one of the beauties of the aging process, right? The inability to see. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to be blind? Have you ever pretended, closed your eyes, and you imagine, I can't see anything? Peter writes here, and he says, you know what is true? If you're not growing, if you're not using these, you're not going to see. You're not going to have the vision. You're not going to see life God's way. But if they are growing and increasing, you'll have God's vision. He says at the end of verse 9, a third result. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, can't see the right way. If you have these qualities, you have vision. That's another result. And then he says at the end of this verse, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, you know what, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm saved. I can't really tell. People can't really tell. You know what Peter says here? This is a great passage to turn to for someone who is doubting if they're saved. Peter says, you know what? If you do with God's resources what you're supposed to do responsibly, you know what you will have? You'll have confidence, assurance, the third result. The first, fruitfulness. The second, vision. The third, assurance. You will have confidence that you are a child of God because you look like one, you smell like one, you act like one. But when you're not growing in grace, when you're not adding these ingredients, when you're neglecting God's resources, it's then you ask and wonder, am I really saved? What's my problem? The neglect of resources and the neglect of responsibility. Peter says, you'll forget. He's writing to a saved person. Having forgotten his purification from his former sins. He already was changed, but he forgot about it because he's not doing with what God has given him what he's supposed to do. But when we do, we can have confidence that we are his. Assurance. Verse 10, in light of that, he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Again, this idea of assurance of one's salvation, making certain that I am his calling and choosing of me. And then he says this at the end. We're at the end, friends. He says this at the end. For as long as you practice these things, as long as you take God's resources and use those responsibly, you will have, fourth result, by the way, you will have stability in life. You will have stability in life. You'll have consistency. You won't be perfect. We're not perfect until we're glorified, right? But we can be more and more like Christ until we are with Christ. And he says it. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Never stumble. Peter's writing about a way of life, a lifestyle. He's not saying you'll never sin, but you will never stumble in regards to your walk of faith. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, you'll be fruitful. You'll have God's vision. You'll have assurance of your salvation. You'll have stability. And he ends with one of my favorite promises. He describes how we can enter glory. I'll read it to you. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. The fifth result is a rich entrance into heaven. Now be encouraged that every person who has saving faith, just like Peter, will enter glory. But not every believer will enter the same way. Peter says it. If you're taking God's resources and being responsible with them, then this can be true about your entrance. It will be rich and abundant, will abundantly be supplied to you. it's appropriate for us to conclude with these questions. Will you enter glory? Great to ask and answer that question. Are you genuinely saved? Will you enter glory? And if so, if you're certain of your salvation, how will you enter glory? Will it be a rich and an abundant entrance for you? Father, help us, I pray. Help us, I pray, to see, to behold, to appreciate, to be overwhelmed and in wonder about your gracious and granting resources. You've given us salvation. You've given us divine power that enables us to live the godly life now. You've given us rich and magnificent, precious and magnificent promises that help us become like you and help us to become less like the world. Thank you for being so kind and gracious and generous. Help us to take these resources that you've given us and be responsible with them. May we supply, may we add, may we make every effort, may we diligently add these ingredients, these virtues, these character qualities to our faith so we will be fruitful, so we indeed will see and have the vision you want us to have, that we might have assurance of our salvation and stability in our walk, and ultimately a rich and abundant entrance into heaven's glory. Help us to live in light of what these positive results can look like, and that they can be ours if we responsibly use what you've given us. Father, may we remember the benediction of this little epistle. May we be on guard. May we grow in grace for God's glory, we pray. In the worthy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.